Appreciate that so much, Brother Dan. You know, the Lord has promised us that in this life you shall have tribulation. And most of us would rather not, if we're just honest about it. When, in fact, we learn the most, whether it be patience or whether it be long-suffering. You know, it's one thing to say be long-suffering, but if you're not suffering, you're not going to be long-suffering. You know, that's the truth. You don't know how to be long-suffering. And sometimes it's like I'll be a little bit silly. Sometimes there's a common little funny that gets said sometimes that suffer like men that have a cold, you know. That they think sometimes it's said we act like we're going to die just when we have a cold. That may be true. I don't like having colds, but we need to understand that the Lord has given us these things in our lives more so that we might learn how to endure these things. Everybody goes through the same things. So I appreciate Brother Dan's thoughts, and I always do, and I'm thankful this morning especially. It reminds me to be more long-suffering than I am sometimes. Appreciate the opportunity as always this morning, and ask if you would to continue in prayer for me for just a little while as we try to look into some thoughts that I trust the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. I'm going to take you to the second chapter of Luke. And you know this chapter. Some of you know a lot of it by heart because it concerns the birth of Jesus. I'm not going to speak about the birth of Jesus this morning necessarily, but about those events that happened shortly after His birth and how the Lord used His people to reveal what was taking place, and so that they might have a consolation to see that what the Lord had promised He was doing, He was about to do and had done, and a confirmation that all things were going to be as He had said they were going to be. They may not be in the way that the folks thought they were going to be, but there's a couple of characters, if you want to call them that, in here that I want us to pay particular attention to. One of them is an old man named Simeon. I've said that many times. The Bible does not say he was an old man. I've made him an old man because it seemed like he was ready to die and so forth. But he may not have been an old man. I told here last week, I guess, when my papa, I remember him especially, he retired when he was 65, and I sat there and I'd look at him, I think, that poor old man, he's not going to last much longer. And so, you know, that's our perspective sometimes is a little bit off. But he was a man who I believe had been promised certain things by the Lord, and he trusted in those promises, and the Lord made good on what He had told him would happen. I'm going to read as we go along progressively this morning. I'm going to begin reading it, if my eyes will focus on me. Starting at verse 21, and I'll probably read down through verse 38 eventually, not right away.
Before you start, if you made it there.
Thank you, Brian. Yeah, I get dry. In more ways than one sometimes, probably. All right, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. I want us to consider a few things about this occasion when they brought Jesus to the temple. I confess to you that as I tried to study this over the last week or so, or read it over and over again, I saw that I had been incorrect about some assumptions I'd made in the past about the timing of this thing. I'd always thought that it was telling us that they brought Jesus to the temple after 8 days to be circumcised. That's not the case. It couldn't be. He was circumcised after the eighth day, and that was according to the law of Moses and the law that God really gave first to Abraham there before even that Isaac was ever born. And so that law was given that there might be an identification that they were of Abraham. And that continued for that very reason. I know there were some health reasons to it. And, you know, I don't know about you, but as I look at some things in the Bible, I realize that though they were given as though they were under the law, and they were under the law, in this case it was what we might call a ceremonial law, that they were given for a good reason, not just say, I'm telling you to do this, now do it. That's how he said that, but it was because that it was good for their health. I believe the Israelites were some of the most healthiest people on the face of this earth as they walked along, because that God showed them the things they needed to do to continue to remain as naturally healthy people.
Yes.
And you know, there's folks today that follow that same pattern, and I'm not they met yesterday, some of them, but anyhow, they follow, they're very legalistic in their diet and so forth, and it wouldn't hurt me to be a little bit more legalistic in that way. But God's not required it of us, is my point. But he did require this circumcision, and he required it of Jesus. If there was ever one little boy that you'd think didn't need that, because that the law was going to be fulfilled in him, then we might say, well, that should have been Jesus. But brothers and sisters, the law could not have been fulfilled in him unless he had met every specific requirement of the law, which he did. Now, there's something else to that. If they had not circumcised Jesus, he could not ever have entered into the temple to worship or to teach. He would have been considered ceremonially unclean, and he could not have entered into the temple to preach. And I'll say this, among those who, even of his own disciples who listened to him, they would not have considered him to be what he was if he had not met the requirements of the law.
Right.
Now, we've not been given those requirements, except I believe there ought to be in us a willingness of spirit,
yes,
to walk after the concepts of God's law.
Yes.
It's not that we have to do those things in order to be called a child of God. It's not that we have to do those things, certainly not to be counted as those who will be in heaven's glory. But as those brothers and sisters who are willing to walk after those things by our spirit, as God has told us to do for our own good. You know, even us meeting together this morning, it was for our own good. You know, we're not adding anything to the Lord by coming together in this way. He does not need one bit of our worship. He does not require one bit in order for him to be more than he is. But brothers and sisters, he has given this to us today as a model for us to be able to rejoice in it, and to be lifted up, and to be edified and built up in our faith, and to walk in a little bit stronger. I don't know about you, but that when the Sundays that I have to not be in the Lord's house, and I'm thankful they've not been too many, but I'll tell you, when Sister Pam and I were where we just couldn't get out, I it was almost like a friend, you know, was missing. I could hardly stand it. And I'm thankful to be that way, because I'll tell you, when I was growing up, I never was that way. But I'm thankful the Lord changed my heart toward him, and the reason he did so was for my own good. And you're here this morning for your own good, and I pray the Lord will do us good, as the old saying goes. So Jesus met the requirements, and his parents met them for him under the law to be circumcised the eighth day. Now, this says that they brought him to the temple after 8 days. The bringing to the temple, brothers and sisters, was for him to be shown to be redeemed. And I'll get to that in a minute, the Lord willing. But the reason for coming to the temple was for Mary's purification, not for Jesus' purification. It was for Mary to meet the requirements under the law that were bound to her. And so when they came to the temple, it wasn't after 8 days, but it was after about 40 days. Now, I'm going to give you the scripture as a reference. I'm not going to go back there, but it's in Leviticus in the 12th chapter, where it shows that when a woman have a male child, there was prescribed to her a certain number of days that she was considered unclean, ritually unclean. Now, understand that concerning under the law and being able to worship in the temple. But if you look at it, that 40 days had a current, I'll say, natural thing according to medicine that's still it's not a ritualistic requirement, but it corresponds to things that are still seen today in those 40 days. So she had to come to the temple, and if Mary hadn't come to the temple in that way to meet that purification, she could not have entered into the temple ever again after that. It was a requirement for her. Now, you know, do you know there's a tendency in every one of us to become legalistic?
Yes.
I have to fight it sometimes.
Yes.
You know, I'm going to be honest with you. It's not as easy for me to forgive other people as I know it was. Maybe it wasn't easy, but I know the Lord has forgiven me, and yet I tend to forget that when I look at somebody else that may be doing the exact same thing that I may have been guilty of at one time or another. And I look at them, and I have to make myself. You say, well, you shouldn't confess that. I need to confess it. I have to make myself have compassion sometimes toward people who are in certain situations. And because there is a tendency to be legalistic in us. I'll tell you this, and I'm sort of getting off my intended bringing the scriptures this morning, but when we look at, I'll just use my own example. When I understood what the Lord had done for me, I looked back in my mind, and I saw how that I had gone through a certain pattern of feeling condemned and hating feeling condemned and trying to do this, that, or the other to stop feeling condemned. That was legalism. Me thinking without being able to understand what was going on, me thinking if I could just live better, do better, quit doing this, start doing that. Well, you know, everything would be all right, but brothers and sisters, that is the natural tendency of our mind to come under the law when we have nothing to bring.
Yes.
We've got nothing to bring. And the Lord finally brings us to the place where we understand that there's nothing we can do to make ourselves more palatable to Him, more desirable to Him. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves more purified, as it were, before Him. He does that work, and then He shows us who we are.
Yes.
I'm thankful He does. I'm thankful He still does that today.
Amen.
He still shows me sometimes. More times than I'd like to admit that here I am, should know better. Should know better than to say that, think that, whatever the case may be. And yet, the Lord, I'm thankful He still reveals that, which says to me, though it hurts, that I've not hardened my heart toward those things. And I pray that I never do. There was a point in my life, and it's not been all that long ago, that I prayed. I said, Lord, please don't cast me away. Don't cast me away. I know that I'm not doing in my own heart the things that I ought to do. I'm not and crying out to not let me become reprobate. Brother Dennis preached a little bit on that not too long ago here. That becoming reprobate, brothers and sisters, means to be cast off. It had to do with salt that had lost its savor. In other words, it looked like salt still, but it wasn't useful for salt, and it was cast out. All right. Mary needed to come for that purpose, if for no other reason. And so when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And I'll spend just a minute on verse 23. As it is written, in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. There was a requirement that the firstborn male would be dedicated to the Lord. The Lord had already said they're mine.
Yes.
He said that all the way back in the land of Egypt, when the curse of death on the firstborn of every male child and animal in Egypt were under that curse of death, but the Lord redeemed the firstborn of Israel as a type and a figure of that one who would come. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to be counted as the firstborn for us, brothers and sisters. And in so doing, that being counted as the firstborn, He was the one who paid the price of redemption for us. Now, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus here to the temple, they brought, I believe it was 5 shekels. Sometimes it was called the temple offering. But it was the price of redemption for a newborn male. It was just pennies. But as I'll show you in just a minute, it's amazing to me that they had the pennies to bring. Because one of the other things they were supposed to bring was a lamb of the first year. That lamb was to be offered as a burnt offering in place of the firstborn son. But the poor, the Lord's always looking out for the poor.
Yes.
I hope we understand that. And oh, there's so much in that, I'll tell you. I'm not just talking about poor financially either. I'm thankful the Lord's looking out for this poor old putrid soul sometimes that is not worthy of the least of His allowances, but He's compassionate upon the poor and brings us to the place where we can worship Him. He was compassionate on the poor in Israel when those the requirement was they were supposed to bring a newborn lamb to be offered up as that burnt offering, and then the other thing they were bringing for a sin offering was either a pigeon or a turtle dove. But He said, if you can't afford the lamb, you can bring a pigeon or 2 turtle doves, one to be given for the burnt offering, one to be given for the sin offering. And that's what Mary and Joseph brought. Now, you know, I've heard this mentioned, and it's all right. We might say, well, they brought the lamb, and that's a good thought, but that's not in here. So we're taking that a little bit farther than we need to take it. And we'd be all right if we did that. But brothers and sisters, the truth of it is that they didn't have that understanding when they brought Jesus. And I'll show you that in just a minute. It's amazing to me. I'm getting ahead of myself. Mary and Joseph are going to be astonished at something old Simeon's going to say here in just a little while. And Mary and Joseph both had the angel Gabriel tell them exactly what was going to happen and who this little baby was going to be. But they were human just like us. They forgot. They lost some of the details, I guess. I'll call it that. I lose, Lord have mercy, I lose details every day, seems like. I'm not worried about myself yet, but sometimes I worry that I'm not worried about myself in that sense. But they came and I'll get there in a minute. What Simeon said, they were astonished. Like they'd never heard anything like that before. God makes promises, and sometimes we forget what those promises are, and He causes them to come to fruition, and sometimes we don't realize the importance of those things. I know my mom and daddy prayed for me when I was, they understood and they knew that I had no thoughts whatsoever toward the church or the Lord or anything along that line. There's no doubt in my mind they knew, and I know now. I didn't know it then. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to appear cold, but I wouldn't have cared in one sense then because I had no spiritual thoughts whatsoever. But I know that they prayed. And I know that the Lord showed them, He answered their prayer. And brothers and sisters, He answers our prayers. He answers our prayers. We miss it sometimes. We think, well, I'm sure that we should. Excuse me, I don't mean to be silly in the stand, but sometimes I think of things that men have said. There was a fellow out in Missouri one time, Harold Lloyd. You met him. Anyhow, he liked to use the term, he was lucky about this and lucky about that, and his pastor said, Harold, I wish you wouldn't say that you're lucky. Just say we're blessed. So he was a big cut up, and he said, well, yeah, but what I'm going to say is we sure were lucky to be blessed like that. But that's the way we think sometimes, brothers and sisters. We think something, the Lord answers a prayer, and we think, boy, we sure were lucky then, weren't we? Has nothing to do with that. Has to do with the fulfillment of the Lord's promises. So they came to offer that sacrifice on behalf of the firstborn, Jesus the firstborn. And they did offer that. Now verse 35, and I'll go on. Or excuse me, 25. And behold, I like the Lord behold in the Bible. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. He was right there. He didn't come from far away to be there. He was there. I don't know if he was in the temple every day or not. We're going to talk about one who was here in just a little while if we get there. But this man named Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. I want to talk about that waiting for the consolation of Israel for just a minute. You reckon Simeon knew what he was waiting on? I believe he did. I believe he knew what he was waiting on. He didn't understand exactly how it was going to come. He didn't understand exactly what it was going to be like, but he had been given a specific promise in words by the Holy Ghost. And that was that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he knew it was Christ that he was waiting on. He might not have understood how Christ was exactly going to come, but I'll tell you what, when he came to the temple, he knew. He knew exactly. You know, I thought about this, and when they brought little Evelyn in, we all, you know, all of us sort of paid attention to her, and I thought about how that in the temple that day, that as they brought Jesus in, you know, a newborn, fairly newborn baby, he'd been about 6 weeks old, I believe, by count at that time. Everybody pays attention to it. Most everybody, if they don't, well, I won't go that far. But anyhow, most everybody does. And so, you know, when they brought Jesus in, there's no doubt people were oohing and awing and paying attention to him. But they didn't see him as Simeon saw him. Why? Because Simeon saw him as the consolation of Israel. That's what he saw when he saw this baby. And the Holy Ghost, the Lord, had revealed to him that when he saw him, he would understand who this was that he was looking upon. So this consolation of Israel, what does that mean? The word consolation means comfort as one who walks beside. It's the same word that Jesus used, that the Greek used when they translated the words that Jesus said when he said, when I go away, I'll pray the Father and he will send another comforter to you. One who walks beside. Now, sometimes we speak about the Holy Ghost and Brother Dennis and I have talked about this more than once, and I don't understand, as the old saying goes, I don't understand all I know about this, but sometimes I get to thinking about, well, how is it that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit indwells us? How is it, brothers and sisters, that He reveals things to us? And how is it that we can have an understanding of spiritual things? And we know that it is by Him, and as we've talked before, and one of us probably going to preach on this one of these days, but I believe you brought it out really in a week or so ago. Brothers and sisters, He does so by revealing to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is in us. You know, in me, Brother Paul said it, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now, so he's talking about this old natural body, the natural mind, the natural organisms in the body, or organs in the body. In us dwelleth no good thing. But brothers and sisters, when we think about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, we have to understand that He's not revealing something that good that was in there, but He's revealing Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yes.
There it is. The hope of glory in us is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we have the promise of by the Holy Spirit that we shall attain to one of these days. Now, by that I mean in fullness.
Yes.
At the resurrection, we're going to see Him as He is. That brings up a whole other question. I have to be honest with you. You all may not have these, I don't know if they're silly thoughts or not. They seem silly sometimes. Is how we're going to see Him after the resurrection different than how we're going to see Him when we enter into His presence? When the spirit and the soul leaves this body at death? I don't know. I just have to take what the Scripture says. And Brother John pretty much cleared that up. He said, Beloved, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. I know I messed that all up. So there's going to be a recognition, I believe, in some different way, and I don't understand that, and I shouldn't have gone there if I can't explain it, but there's lots of things I can't explain about the Lord's Word, but we just have to take it on faith and on hope. But brothers and sisters, this is talking about salvation. That's what Simeon testified to. I'm not reading. I should read. You all can read yourself. But I'm going to go ahead and read verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. A lot of seeing going on in there. A lot of seeing. And, you know, there's things we could say about that. Maybe we will. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. How did he know to come at that exact time? By the Spirit. The Spirit revealed to him and said, it's time to go. It's time to go to see what I promised you that you're going to see. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up him up in his arms and blessed God and said, I want you to understand that in my reading about the customs of those days, the social customs, this was the strangest thing in the world that people would see, that this man who was not related to the child, did not know the child in a natural sense, would take him up in his arms. It was just not done. And some of us grew up that way. You know, there wasn't a lot of natural affection shown sometimes. But here he did. He took that baby up in his arms. And it says that he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I want to stop there for just a minute. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The Lord said that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now he had seen him and he said, I'm ready. It's the same word. Ready to depart. Brother Paul said, Brother Dan was almost there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Brother Paul said, for I've fought a good fight and I've finished my course. And he said, I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. The Greek and the Hebrew word for that is exodus.
Yeah.
An exodus. You know, we study that in the Bible about the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. They weren't just leaving to go somewhere. In other words, that they didn't know anything about. The Lord had told them where they were going. You don't leave, you don't have an exodus and leave one place without going to another. And that's what they're saying here. I'm ready to go. Yeah, I'm ready to go. And you know, we get that way. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I've witnessed it. That when the time comes in our lives that we're can have not much hope of life any longer, that we can come to the place in our minds, or whether we express it outward or not, I'm ready to go. And I don't know exactly how it's going to be, brothers and sisters. We can read the Lord's word, and we can understand by faith that He's given us certain promises about our being with Him in heaven's glory. But I don't understand how that's going to be. I'm just going to tell you, I don't understand how that's going to be. I've not built up any false hopes of. And I don't say this to hurt anybody's feelings. I've not built up any false hopes of big family reunions. I've not built up any false hopes of a little cabin over in the corner of Glory Land. It's a silly song. I'll just say it. I believe it's a silly song. It talks about, brothers and sisters, we're going to be with the Lord, and that's enough. I've said that over and over and over again. You may get tired of hearing me say it, but that's enough. Yes. To say we're going to be with the Lord. And that ought to be good enough for all of us. Because He's promised us that we'll be with Him. And oh my goodness, isn't that better than any thought, any earthly thought of taking what we love about this old earthly plane down here and taking that on up into heaven? I understand people get, I believe it's a false comfort, Brother Dennis, some false comfort from that. But brothers and sisters, isn't it better to have the thought that it's enough to say we're going to be with the Lord? I believe that's what Simeon was saying. Now, I don't believe he left the temple and died immediately. If he did, we'd have been told something along that line. He's not saying, Lord, take me now. Take me right this instant. What he's saying is, you made a promise to me that I would not see death, and I haven't seen it until I saw the Lord's Christ, and I've seen Him. Now that's fulfilled. I'm ready. May I add, whenever you are. That's what he's saying. I'm ready when you are, Lord. And then he turned around and he prophesied. I don't know whether we'd call Simeon a prophet or not, but it's all right to call him a prophet. He prophesied. And in verse 30 it says, well, I didn't talk about verse 30. Let me back off the prophesying for just a minute. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Brothers and sisters, much of the religious world might say, well, you know, Simeon was saved right that minute. And I say, amen. But not like they mean. Simeon knew the Lord. He had communion with God through the Holy Spirit. Now, to come to that point and say, well, he got saved right then. You better understand what you're saying if you want to be according to Scripture and according to what God has revealed to us in His Scripture. So what salvation is He talking about? Now, He may have gone. He may have been near death physically. I don't know. And He may have gone and passed away shortly thereafter. So He wasn't talking about necessarily a natural deliverance from any harm coming to Him. That's not what He's talking about in salvation. So what is it? What's the value of salvation to you and me? The value of salvation, brothers and sisters, is to understand we have been delivered. And we shall be delivered. And we are delivered right now. The very breath that you take, the next breath you take, is a deliverance in a natural sense from the Lord. And our ability to feel the Lord's presence with us and to understand and have an assurance by His witness and by His testimony in our hearts that what He said He would do, He will do, because He's already done it in one sense in our lives. You know that? You've already been resurrected once. Let that sink in for just a minute. I'm not talking about rising from the natural dead to being alive like that. I'm talking about rising, that God brings life out of death in an old dead alien sinner, as we like to call people in that sense. And he brings that life out of death, brothers and sisters, because he is the life giver. And in that sense, you've already been resurrected once. If you've been born of the Spirit of God, you've been resurrected once in that sense. But the salvation that Simeon recognized that had to do and tied back so strongly to that term, the consolation of Israel, because his hope was that the promise that God made was broader than just, to Simeon. It was broad, brothers and sisters, that God was going to make good on what he had promised that he would do through this one who would come, through Christ Jesus. And what he had promised he would do, verse 31 and 32 starts it. Says, which thou hast prepared, that salvation he's talking about, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He was saying what the scriptures had said, that when Messiah would come, that he would be a light to the Gentiles, and that he would be the glory of God shown upon his people in Israel. That's what he's saying here. And brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ surely fulfilled that promise, didn't he? He did. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, you know, there's none of the Israelites that were delivered? Well, they've not read the scripture. Yeah. Not the same one I've read. Because on the day of Pentecost, as far as I know, there wasn't a single Gentile there. If they were proselytes and counted as being among the Jews. God first revealed himself in the glory of the New Testament to Israel. He said he would do it, and he did it. And he brought Israel, the glory of his people Israel, came forth in the person of Jesus Christ. And by what he delivered to them here upon this earth, brothers and sisters, as the church first came into full visibility there after the day of Pentecost, it was all Jews. There were no Gentiles included in that, in a broad general sense, certainly not. God made good on his promises. But he also said it'd be a light to the Gentiles. To that, every single one of us sitting here ought to say, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you that you delivered a Savior for our everlasting consolation, but you also delivered him that we might have knowledge of him as we walk here on this earth, on this earthly plane. And that's part of the salvation that I believe old Simeon was talking about. What was the consolation of Israel? It was, first of all, the giving of the Holy Ghost in a fashion that Jesus had promised he would come in. Now, if you're like me, you have to think about this for just a minute. I've only got a minute. All right. Not many more minutes anyhow. The Holy Ghost had already told Simeon, now this is not the day of Pentecost yet, it was for 30-something more years, more than that really. The Holy Ghost had already told Simeon that he would see the Lord's Christ. So if you think that the Holy Ghost didn't make any appearance whatsoever until the day of Pentecost, you're going to have to go back.
What did Peter say?
Holy men of old. Holy men of old. That's exactly right. In fact, let's take that real quick because it's worth hearing. Peter talked about this salvation. He said in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1, whom having not seen, he's talking about the Lord now, whom having not seen ye love. They're already past the time that Jesus walked in the flesh on this earth. Brothers and sisters, that was a very short period. Simeon was blessed to see him in the flesh. But I'm going to tell you something. His blessing was not in seeing that little... How big would that baby have been at 6 weeks? Not very. not very big. His blessing was not in seeing that little human laying there, except that he understood it was the fulfillment of Christ manifest in the flesh, God coming in the flesh as it said that he would do. So these that Peter's writing to are like us, whom having not seen ye love, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now notice this, he's drawing a comparison here, a parallel between those of that day and forward, including us, whom having not seen you love. And he's going to go back and talk about the men of old who didn't see him either. But he's going to show that comparison of how much better off we are than they were, although I think some of them were able to rejoice very much. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Did Simeon receive the end of his faith? Mm-hmm. He sure did.
Yeah.
Even the salvation of his soul. His soul was delivered unto seeing the truth of what God had said was going to happen. In fact, God made good on. All right. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. There it is. For those who think the Holy Spirit didn't make an appearance until the day of Pentecost and after, brothers and sisters, He has been ever active. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. He's been here from the beginning, and he's revealed himself to his people, revealed God to his people. That's enough of that. I want to get back to Simeon for just a minute and finish this up. I hate not to speak to you about Anna. I'll get to that in a minute, maybe. All right, so Simeon prophesied, and this is where Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, look, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. That tells me that Simeon did not have a false hope of a natural Israel kingdom coming back into this world. He didn't have that hope. What he saw, God revealed to him, the truth of it was that in terms of national Israel, it was going to fall, but there was going to be a rising again out of the ashes of that national forbearance of God, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come out of that. The Lord's word shall go forth first out of Zion, mm-hmm. out of Jerusalem. All right. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. There's much in that, but I don't have time. Let me skip down then and finish this up this morning and talk about Anna for just a minute. A prophetess. It is what it says it is. She was prophesying. How was Anna prophesying? And we're not told. I'm adding something based on my own speculation. But brothers and sisters, I think we'll see the proof of that maybe what I'm saying is right in just a minute. Anna was among those in Israel at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ who were looking for the Messiah. There were those, no doubt, who interpreted the Scriptures and would say, it's time. We don't know exactly how it's going to be, but it's time. There were men who and women, I suppose, who were able to see that according to what God had said, go back and read the book of Daniel chapter 9, I think it is. He lays it out specifically when it was going to come. They understood that and they believed it, and so they were looking for it. They were looking for it. I confess to you that when I was a boy, I'd hear all the old folks say they were looking for Jesus anytime. And I that sort of draw up because I hadn't even grown up yet. I knew what I thought they meant. And maybe some of them did mean that. They were looking for his second coming back to deliver up his people home. Maybe that's what they were saying. But I think, brothers and sisters, you and I ought to be looking for him every minute of every day right now. And not to say, well, buddy, when he comes, he's going to clean up this old world. I heard it at a funeral not too long ago, and I'm going to confess to you, I was disappointed at the elder that he couldn't help bringing in about when the Lord comes back. He's talking about the resurrection. He's at the graveside. When the Lord comes back, those that have not believed in him are going to sing just like the rest of us, except they're going to be over there where they, you know, and he went on a little bit about that. Nonsense. I'm not saying it's not true. I'm saying you and I better not be dwelling on, boy, they're going to get theirs. He's really going to pay them back for not believing on him. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to be looking for Jesus. In the day we're living in the age we're living in the minute we're looking in, that he would help us and to overcome our old nature and this old spirit that's within us that rebels still against him, and to help us overcome that and to help us to see, brothers and sisters, that his goodness and mercy extended toward us while we were yet sinners. And that we ought to desire to have him that way. So they were looking for Jesus. They didn't know his name was Jesus then. But they were looking for the anointed one, the Messiah. And so Anna, she says she was of great age. Now, we don't have to speculate about her. She was an old lady. And had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of above 84 years. Do you know how long that is? I don't believe that means she was a widow that long. I mean, I believe that was her age. She was 84. And she came. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. I read a couple of commentaries that said, well, they made provision for the widows, and you know, that's good. But this is not talking about her living provisions being at the temple. It's talking about she came to the temple every day expectantly, waiting, brothers and sisters, for the same thing that I believe that Simeon was waiting for, to see the consolation of Israel. And it says she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that same instant, by the way, where Simeon was, she coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She went forth from that place talking about she'd seen the fulfillment of the promises of the Lord. I'm going to finish this up by reading what Brother David wrote in the 62nd Psalm. And I'll try not to comment but just a second on this. Them that waited for the consolation of Israel, waiting. Are you a good waiter? You don't have to answer that. I've confessed to you all before, I'm the most impatient waiter that there is. Waiting. I hate that I've said it so much in my life, but what I've said so many times is I hate to wait to go somewhere. You know, to get ready and just sit and wait to go somewhere. But Brother David wrote in the 62nd Psalm, and it said, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. You know what the word waiteth there means? It's silent. I thought about this on the way down here. Our children, we'd promise we're going to take them somewhere. And immediately they start, when are we going to go? How long is it going to be till we go? How long is it now? You know, those of you who have children in the back seat, are we there yet? That's not waiting silently that David's talking about. David said, my My soul waiteth, is silent upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I'm going to stop there. I'm just going to say this. David had many weaknesses. And he acted on his weaknesses to his detriment in this life. And I don't believe David ever lost hope in the Lord being his salvation. He lost sight of it. He must have lost sight of it from time to time because he wasn't always waiting, I'll just put it that way. But brothers and sisters, he's an inspiration to me because that through all of that, and though he knew that all of the great and grand hopes he had in this life, the Lord said, no, that's not going to come to be. You're not going to do that. And he told him why. And yet, even at that, David didn't turn his back on the Lord. He continued to hope in Him. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the true consolation. May God help us to wait and to realize the goodness and the Lord's mercy toward us in what He's done for us is my prayer for Christ's sake. Thank you for your kind attention, Brother Dennis.